Let's get into God's Word. I've got a very interesting subject. Again, it deals with the soul. We've been teaching on the soul since the first of the year. And this perhaps is one of the most important soul teachings that you'll hear from me. And it's the kind of teaching, it is a topical teaching, so it's going to cover a lot of aspects of a very specific topic called salvation of the soul. You will need to listen to this teaching several times. Don't expect to get it all now. Just hear it out and realize that there's a lot to put together. And if you could just go inside my mind for a little bit, you could see it's not that hard to put together. Because if I can do it, you can do it. But it's important to know. And the reason I say this is one of the most important soul teachings that I'm going to teach is because it is perhaps the most contaminated subject on the soul in Christendom. And I'm going to use the word and only the word, and I'm going to do my best to not take it out of context, and I'm going to do my best to not throw in anything extraneous to this subject. And so if I'm saying something, it's because that's the topic, and that's the verse I'm using. So I'm not going to support it with my own opinion. All right? And so follow that through this. Well, in order to do that, I need to tell you what it is not. Salvation of the soul is, as I said, one of the most contaminated subjects in Christendom. You must be able to intellectually answer questions about Christian salvation, because we're really talking about salvation, although I'm very specifically focusing on salvation of the soul, because that's what seems to rise to the surface in these type of discussions, not salvation of the body and not salvation of the spirit, although they do come up in the what it is not. But you need to answer, be able to answer these questions. Most people know very little about salvation. If you were to take a quiz on salvation, there's probably questions that even you might get wrong. We don't want that. Some common knowledge, and I'm going to start on what it is that salvation is for the soul and not for the body. Salvation is contingent upon how good you are and how well you live your life in terms of piety and religious service. Salvation is deliverance from danger of suffering. The doctrine of salvation is called soteriology. The Christian doctrine of universal salvation, again, this is all what it is not. The Christian doctrine of universal salvation, or universal reconciliation, states that all people, no matter how evil they may be, are created by God, and that God the Father, acting through His Son Jesus Christ, will eventually bring all people back to Himself and into heaven, by means which we cannot know or understand. After death, each person will be judged by God according to his deeds. There is punishment for evil doing according to God's desire for justice. But this punishment is temporary and not eternal. Again, this is what it is not. Eventually, I have to keep reminding myself of that. You know, I don't want to believe this stuff. I don't want you to believe it either. And I don't ever want you to take it out of context. But this punishment is temporary and not eternal. Eventually, everyone comes back to God the Father, to Jesus Christ, His Son. Falling from grace, there's even a movie on that, is yet another salvation concept taught by the Calvinist. Now that goes back to the early 1600s, Reformation time, all that. This taught that a saved man could fall finally from salvation. It is, of course, the logical and natural outcome of the system. I have to stop here. You hear how these words just seem to flow and, well, you just should accept them. I mean, they're just logical, right? This is an example of how not to teach the Bible. because they're just statements. There is no biblical support for a statement such as, it is, of course, logical and natural outcome of the system. Show me outcome of the system in the Bible. You'll never find a phrase like that. You see what I'm saying? You've got to just use the word. Otherwise, shut up. Don't say it. Now, I know that that's pretty bold, but I don't want to hear anything if it's not the Bible. I'm not interested, and I hope you're the same way. So, continuing, if man must take the initiative in his salvation, he must retain responsibility for the final outcome. Here's another view. Salvation is like a tree. The most important thing is to plant it in your yard. Without that, nothing matters. This is accepting Jesus. This is the salvation of the Spirit. BTW, that's by the way, there's no phrase in the Bible, salvation of the Spirit. Okay. After that, every tree will need some pruning so that the fruit will come more abundantly. This is the salvation of the soul. By the way, there's no phrase in the Bible, salvation of the soul. Okay. When we take care of our ego, the salvation of the soul, not cleaning it, but trying to remove its powers, living not for the flesh, but for God. Finally, the following was offered from yet another religious source. Here is a summary of the three levels of salvation. The salvation of the Spirit. This is known as justification, separation from the penalty of sin, which is eternity in the lake of fire. Are you already swimming in confusion? This is instantaneous and qualifies you for heaven by changing your nature from human to divine, from Adamic, that would be Adam-ic, to Christ-like. Here's number two, salvation of the soul. This is known as sanctification. I bet you're reeling now, because you all know what sanctification is, right? Okay. Separation from the seduction of sin. This is progressive and qualifies you to govern the earth with Jesus during his 1,000-year reign by changing your character to resemble his. Wow. Since the soul and the mind are synonymous, now I've been teaching this for a whole year, and you've been listening for a whole year, so you know that's not true, because the mind's in the body, and the soul is separate from that. You accomplish this by renewing your mind in the Word of God daily and by being consistently obedient to the Holy Spirit. This is what is meant by work out your salvation with fear and trembling in Philippians. It's all about building Christian character day by day. Wow. I'm still on what it is not, okay? And three, the salvation of the body. This is known as glorification, physical dominion over the effects of sin. This is progressive? Yes. And qualifies you to reign with Christ in paradise on the new earth for all eternity. The process of glorification begins the moment you're born again and continues every day you live in submission and obedience to God. Have you had enough of that? I have. None of these examples listed rightly divide the word according to both context and to whom it is addressed. The phrase salvation of, put whatever you want after that, but salvation of the soul, the body, whatever. The phrase salvation of is used 14 times in the King James Version. 9 times it refers to of God or of Lord, of the Lord. 3 times it refers to of Israel. So like salvation of Israel, salvation of God, salvation of the Lord. 1 time it refers to of thy people, in the Old Testament, salvation of thy people. And 1 time it says salvation of your soul. That's the most difficult verse to handle in this topical teaching. And that's what we're going to center on. Only 1 time was one of the 3 parts of man referenced in the Bible, soul. Body, soul, and spirit are the 3 parts of man. Of a Christian man, okay? But with that phrase, salvation of, the 14 times it was used, only 1 time did any one of those body parts show up, and it was the word soul. Let's answer the question from the word. what is salvation? And more specifically, what is salvation of the soul? I'm only using the Bible and the words that it says to have a discussion. I'm not discussing salvation of the body because it never shows up in the Bible. So as far as I'm concerned, I don't want to talk about it. I'm not talking about salvation of the spirit because it never shows up in the Bible. And as far as I'm concerned, I don't want to talk about it. It's just a moot point. Do you understand where I'm coming from? Now, we could talk about it, but we can't use the Bible for any of it. And this is where you have to get real bold. So, what is salvation of the soul? The Bible teaches, and I'm going to a long study into about 15 little phrases. The Bible teaches that Christian salvation is, and this is an entire study on salvation condensed, of God through the name of Jesus Christ, sent unto men. It reaches throughout the entire earth, is learned through the gospel of Christ, is received by confessing Jesus as Lord, is available in this day and hour, in our time, is sealed by the gift of Holy Spirit, is contingent upon man's acceptance of it, is centered upon God's choosing of it, where he knew in his foreknowledge we would believe. It comes from believing God's word, is by grace, is eternal, is fully manifested upon Christ's return for us, brings us a heavenly inheritance reservation, and is shared fully among all believers. That's what the Bible says about salvation in a very tight summary. I'd like you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. So I've showed you what it is not. Some examples. I've told you what it is, and I've further clarified that only one of the three parts of man ever are used with the phrase salvation of. Okay, and I hope that's clear now. So if somebody wants to talk to you about salvation of the body, you can say, sorry, that's not in the Bible. Now you can go study that for yourself. If somebody wants to talk to you about salvation of the spirit, you say, sorry, that's not in the Bible. If somebody wants to talk to you about salvation of the soul, that phrase is also not in the Bible, but the phrase salvation of your soul is. And so we're going to focus on that. 1 Peter 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith, believing unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, ye believe, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. There it is. There's that little gem that has caused oodles of confusion in Christendom. Even the salvation of your souls. And whole churches are built on that phrase. They don't even know what it means, but they build their church on it, saying that the soul is immortal. And that's what happens. I'm going to step you all the way through this thing. So now put your seatbelts on and get ready. And like I said, go back and listen to this teaching several times to really cement it in your understanding. Receiving is from komizo, meaning to obtain, to receive, to take away. And there is an understanding of a deserved payment. implied, dealing with a payment, not for undeserved situations, but for deserved situations. So to obtain, to receive, to take away with a deserved payment as an implied meaning. For instance, oh, you know what? I don't even know if I put the verse reference in there. But I know what I'll do. For you, so we're not here for 3 hours, I'm going to, again, a summary, give you a summary. I'm going to shrink a study down to just the highlights regarding this word komizo, so that you understand it. It's not lambano and it's not dekomai. It's not to receive outwardly. It's not to receive inwardly. It's actually to obtain or to actually carry something away. It's very different. The rich man who gave his servant one talent, remember that? But the servant hid the talent, and the rich man said, I should have received mine own with usury or interest. And that word received, he said, I should have obtained. I deserve that payment. The sinner woman who brought, obtained, or took an alabaster box of ointment to Jesus. We must all appear before the Bema, the judgment seat. It's the rewards platform that everyone may receive. And this is to take away, to obtain, deserve payment, the things in body. The same good things you did shall he receive, obtain, take away of the Lord. But he that doeth wrong shall receive, obtain, take away for the wrong which he hath done. I'm assuming that you're familiar with some of these verses. I'm really just skimming the surface because we don't have time to get into everything. But it is a topical teaching, so I need to cover it so that we can get into the meat of this point. You have need of patience that you might receive the promise. That word receive means to obtain, take away. God raised up Jesus. He received him in a figure, it says, and that received is obtain, took away. It was a deserved payment for all the stuff he went through. These all obtained a good report through faith, received, not the promise. Remember in Hebrews? These people they obtained, they took away, they did not get that deserved payment. Promise. Leaders shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. They shall obtain, take away. It's a deserved payment they get, the crown of glory. Natural beast shall receive, obtain, take away, get a deserved payment of the reward of unrighteousness. So that's a very high-level synopsis of that word, receive. And so in 1 Peter 1:9, it says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. We can use obtaining in place of receiving, obtaining the end of your faith. So that's how that word could be translated. It's a deserved payment. The word end, again in 1 Peter 1:9, comes from the Greek word telos, and many of you should be familiar with that. It means what? Final, most, point. The word faith means believing. The phrase, this first phrase, receiving the end of your faith, can be translated obtaining the final, most point of your believing. Obtaining the final, most point of your believing. Where do you believe? Here, right? Where? Here, not in eternity, you believe here, obtaining the final most point of your believing. The next phrase, even the salvation of your souls, comes from only two Greek words, a lot of English words, but only two Greek words, soteria and psuche. Now, what does psuche mean? Soul. That's soul in the New Testament. Soteria is the word for salvation. So it's salvation, soul. That's all it says. It doesn't have all those other English words in the Greek. And soteria is properly used as salvation. It comes from sozo, meaning to make whole. In Romans 10, 9 and 10, where it says that when you get born again, you're made whole. When you do that, you're made whole, you're saved. It's a word sozo. It comes from the root sozo, meaning to save, rescue, to preserve safe and unharmed. It's a nice word. And psuche is properly used as soul. We've already discussed what the soul is, and that hasn't changed. But as a recap, it is one third of your earthly makeup as a Christian. The other two thirds are your body and your gift of Holy Spirit. The soul is your life force and the seat of your emotional life. It is totally and completely controlled by the thoughts of your mind. It does have an autonomy, though, because it is life. But in terms of the feelings being manifested, your mind controls that. What isn't clear in this phrase, when casually reading, is the actual meaning. We don't understand the actual meaning when you just casually read it. That's what we need to discuss. Okay, so first and foremost, you must remember that the soul is bound to this human existence. That's the nature of the soul. It is not a heavenly spirit, nor does it have any form of consciousness or cognitive abilities. The latter two stem from your mind, consciousness and cognitive abilities. Only man gives immortality's meaning to the soul, never the Bible. These two words are never used together in the Bible. In fact, any form of Greek word used to translate immortality, incorruption, or the like never appear together with the word for soul. Never. The words flesh and incorruption, though, do appear together. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll spend a few minutes in 1 Corinthians 15 because this is a great section on putting some of this, what I just said, together. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Remember I just said the word flesh and incorruption do appear together? Well, that's where they appear together. Flesh and blood are the primary elements of discussion regarding inheriting God's kingdom in this verse. Verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. The dead corrupted bodies shall be raised and given a new and incorruptible body. The mortal, meaning the living bodies, and this is all at the time of Christ's return, shall be given deathlessness. That's what immortality means. Deathlessness. Albeit, also a new body. We don't know if there will be blood in the new bodies, like the blood we have in our bodies today. We don't know. It doesn't say. We do know that there will be no soul, immortal or otherwise. And this is where our opinion and our belief of the scriptures vastly differs from the majority of belief in this in Christendom. We simply do not jive on this one, and we probably never will. If there will be, meaning a soul, the Bible is strangely silent on this subject, yet wildly conversant on every other bodily aspect of the hereafter. As we have just seen, immortality is reserved for one specific category, the body, not soul and not Holy Spirit, but specifically those bodies still alive when Christ returns, deathlessness. For sake of distinction, living bodies will be transformed into a new body which shall never again see death, deathlessness. That's what immortality refers to, and that's the only thing it refers to. But what about the soul, our current life force? What life force will these new spiritual bodies have? Please do not guess, and please do use the Bible as your only reference. In fact, you don't have to go very far from where we just read to find the answer. Verse 45. And so it is written, the first Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that which was not first, which is spiritual, that's Adam, but that which is natural, and afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man, who's that? Adam, is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. So we've got earthy and heavenly. You see the contrast? Is there any confusion on that at all? There's very distinct differences. Earth, heaven. Natural, spiritual. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. Who's in heaven now? Christ. He's the only man in heaven. There is no other man in heaven. We're all waiting for him to take us there, even the dead in Christ. But they're not there. Why would he come back to get him if they were already there? Huh?
I've heard some really weird explanations on that one. I'll just believe the word.
And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. We don't have the image of the heavenly yet, but we will. So, the first Adam, the first man, Adam, and hence all mankind were given souls. These living souls are natural of the earth. The last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, has something entirely different. And trust me, he does have something. But he doesn't have what Adam had. That died when Jesus Christ died. And by the way, if you ever want to know what happens to your soul when you die, it dies. Because that's your life. Your body's not your life. And your Holy Spirit's not your life. Your soul is your life. When you die, it's your soul dying. It's dead, and it's gone. And people get all worked up over that. Well, what about my thoughts, and what about my consciousness and all that? Well, that's in your mind. That's not in your soul. Your soul was never given that type of responsibility. It's your emotional base, and it is your life force, but that's it. Your mind is your consciousness. You're conscious. Is in your body. That's all part of your body. But when your life force dies, you're dead, and all that other stuff stops working. So it doesn't go to God, it just dies. The Bible talks about that. It just vaporizes. It's over. And that's no problem with that, because it's not a responsible entity. All it is your life force, and it provides you with your emotional base. So, the first man, Adam, and hence all mankind were given souls. These living souls are natural of the earth. The last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, has something entirely different. He does not have a soul. He has, and what's it called? A quickening spirit. We already read it. In all of my research over decades, I have never seen this subject used in reference to the soul being replaced. Never. Never. It seems that this connection is basically not made, largely ignored. And it's because of the Christendom belief of the immortality of the soul. They can't bring themselves to talk about the quickening spirit because they think they're still going to have their soul. The Bible never teaches that. Quickening means vitalizing or vitalized. This is what God does when he raises someone from the dead. He vitalizes them. John chapter 5. So as you can see, I'm stepping you through these different points in order, one by one. And we're now on the subject of quickening spirit because it replaces the soul in the new body. What replaces your body?
The new body.
So your new body is going to be powered with the quickening spirit. Your body today is powered with your soul. To me, that's pretty simple. John 5:21. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. So they both have the ability to quicken, to vitalize, to make alive. The new world and life to come will be spiritual, not earthly. And there is a qualification there, because we will be on the new earth. But there's a whole spiritual onus there that we don't have here. And it's yet to be created or produced for us. Actually, it was created in Christ. The flesh cannot and will not have a part to play in the next life. No part of the flesh. No part of the soul. None of it. John 6 and verse 62. What? And if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The nature of the quickening spirit is that of vitalization. It is a life-giving force. Jesus Christ now has this life-giving force in him, and one day we will too. We have to wait for him to come back and give it to us, though. But we are going to get it. Romans 8. We're looking at quickening spirit. It's quickening means vitalizing or vitalized. Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead indwelleth you or dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. So we're going to be given that quickening, that vitalization. Really fantastic. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's a fascinating subject, largely ignored by most. But the quickening spirit is what's going to replace the soul, and it will be our life force in the life to come. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. For as in Adam all die. Duh. We don't want to die, do we? But if Christ doesn't come back in our lifetime, we're going to have to die. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. That's really nice. Nobody's made alive until Christ comes back. Even though you have to die, if Christ doesn't come back in your lifetime, nobody yet, except for Jesus Christ, has been made alive. So nobody's missed out on that. Nobody's participated in that. It's a sharing fully thing. It's called common salvation, common wholeness. We all get it at the same time. So made alive comes from the same word meaning quickening and life force. No one will be missed. And at this great and notable day of Christ's return for his saints. Turn to 1 Peter 3. This one's a really cool verse. This ought to really get your interest. You can't do a whole lot, even though you can do a whole lot with your soul. But when you start to understand what you will be able to do with your quickening spirit, it should change your perspective a lot. 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison." This new life force, our quickening spirit, will be able to take us to places beyond our wildest imaginations. Places that flesh and blood and soul simply cannot go. Jesus couldn't go there, not until he had his new body and that quickening spirit. 1 Peter 1. Now back to our theme verse. It's funny going through a topical teaching because in order to do it, you've got to put a bunch of pieces of the puzzle out on the table. And it's kind of like, wow, how am I ever going to figure all that out? But there's a lot of pieces here, and now you have them. You're holding all these different pieces. Now we need to put those pieces together. 1 Peter 1:9. Receiving the end of your faith, we already talked about, even the salvation of your souls. I told you that salvation refers to a rescue. It's like a saving. And we know that the soul is bound to humanity and will one day be replaced by a quickening spirit. So what exactly is this soul rescue? Salvation of your soul? What is it? It's not going to heaven. It's not going to make it to the new earth. It never gets to go visit the spirits in prison or any of that kind of stuff. Because it's fleshly. It's all of the earth. It's all Adamly. It's not Christly. I've showed you all that stuff. These are the pieces you have in your head now. And these are questions that you need to ask yourself. So what exactly is this soul rescue? Well, for one thing, it marks the final most point of your believing. That's what the first part of the verse said, receiving the end of your faith. It marks it. And it is something that you will most definitely obtain. That's what receiving means, like a payment, because you deserve it. A lot of pieces. Using the scope of what we have just studied, we can put several points together. Would you like to do that? If you don't understand the important premise that your soul is bound to humanity, none of this will fit. If you think that the soul is immortal and going to heaven and all that stuff, you'll never get this point. And it's my belief that when you have contrary biblical beliefs, your eyes are closed to the truth. You have to let the word speak first before you make up your belief. And then your eyes don't get shut on very loud verses like quickening spirit. 4 points. One, the rescue is referring to you literally obtaining or carrying something away with you. It's like a payment. Two, believing as it applies to salvation refers to your believing that God raised Jesus from the dead. These are four pieces we're putting together. Three, the soul is bound to humanity. And four, salvation means to preserve safe and unharmed. Where? Where's the soul? In this life or the next? It's talking about something happening here. You see how clear that becomes? So salvation means to preserve safe and unharmed. Just because you see the word salvation does not mean it's talking about eternity. It does not mean it's talking about the return of Jesus Christ. Salvation means wholeness. It means rescue. It means safety. So salvation means to preserve safe and unharmed in this life. And don't forget the all-important premise. The soul is bound to humanity. So, the soul, bound to corruptible man, never destined for heaven, will receive this tender, loving care from God while on this earth. That's putting all those pieces together. I'll read it one more time. The soul, bound to corruptible man, never destined for heaven, will receive this tender, loving care from God on this earth. If we back up a few verses, and now I want to put it all together for you, we'll better understand the context. 1 Peter chapter 1, you should already be in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. And this is when it all makes sense. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Did you notice the phrase, the trial of your faith? Faith means believing. Where does this happen? On earth. In your daily life. The reference to the appearing of Jesus Christ refers to the trial issuing in something fantastically great. Where does the trial happen? On earth. What are these fantastically great issues of this trial that you go through every day? Praise and honor and glory. Even though you may be constantly under fire in this life, you will constantly be clothed with praise, honor, and glory in the next because you believe today. And I bet you get some of that now. We don't see Jesus Christ now, do we? But we love him. Isn't that what it said? Again, the context refers to our existence on earth today. Are rejoicing with joy unspeakable, full of glory, happens because of our believing under trial, today and on earth. today and on earth, we carry away or receive payment because we deserve it, or obtain the end of the trial of our believing. Soul rescue, soul wholeness. That's the end of it, but it happens here. Soul wholeness, soul rescue, salvation of your souls. That's what that's talking about. Soul wholeness on earth today. Soul rescue on earth today. Your soul is your life force. If it dies, your body ceases to function. Who wants that to happen? Nobody. How many times do you feel like your soul's just disappearing, waning? How many times do you feel weak to where you just don't want to go on? Have you ever felt like that? That's because your soul is so taxed. That's because it's under so much fire. That's because it's being tried by all the things of this world. Do you know what I'm talking about? Every one of us go through that. There are days when you do not want to take another step. Is it because of your body? Is it because of your Holy Spirit? Or is it because of your soul? It's because of your life force. It doesn't have that full life feeling. It doesn't have that full life energy, that full life power. It doesn't have it. Something happened. And that's what happens when all those pressures hit your mind. Because your mind is what controls your soul. Your soul is autonomous in that it is spirit. It has life in and of itself. But the life of it has a nature that it can be worn down to a frazzle and then finally disperse, die. Some people die under pressure. They just die. You need to understand the nature of the soul. So today, and on earth, we carry away, or obtain, or receive payment, because we deserve it, the end of the trial of our believing, being soul rescue, soul wholeness. Well, that's phenomenal. That's like the miracle of the hour, of the age. Who's ever heard of soul rescue? Who's ever heard of soul wholeness? Most people are so busy going through their trials and watching their life just disperse at their feet, wane from their grasp, but they don't even think about soul wholeness, soul rescue. It's a concept foreign to most. Yet it's a principle and a promise built into the Word of God for you. For you. That you receive that, that you carry it away. It's the final most point of your believing. Yes, you have to believe. Yes, you have to fight and struggle and persevere. In two places in the Word, salvation is called a helmet. In your mind is where all the work takes place. And you have to initiate the sequence of wholeness by your believing. If you want to receive soul rescue, soul wholeness today, you start with your believing and with your confession. You renew your mind to the Word, and it It causes a sequence of events to transpire. First one, then the next. Before you know it, you're back on top. And it has the ability to regenerate, to do this over and over and over. That's the way God designed it. I got to let you in on a secret, folks. Nobody else had this privilege. It might sound strange, especially if you're not used to regenerating your soul or getting that soul rescue or that soul deliverance. If you're used to just stooping in your own pressures and pains and staying there, maybe this sounds unattainable. Maybe it doesn't even make sense. It's a promise that God gave us in our day and time as Christians. Nobody else had it. I don't know how they did it. It must have been hell going through the pains of life and not having a means of rescue, a means of soul deliverance. Well, look what it says in verse 10. Of which salvation, wholeness, rescue of the soul, of which wholeness? We know what we're talking about now, right? The prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. This is all about grace. Grace means favor. You are God's favorite. And God added a whole new dimension to healing when Christianity walked into the room. It's a whole new dimension on healing. These prophets wanted it. They searched diligently. They prophesied of these things. They searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify. It was on them, did signify. It wasn't the Spirit of Christ, it was the Spirit of God. When it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. The sufferings of Christ happen when? During his life. And the glory that should follow. Happened when? During our lives. The prophets searched for this kind of soul wholeness, soul rescue. They needed it and wanted it, but couldn't obtain it. We have what we have today because of grace. God favors us beyond our own understanding. He favors us so much that he works unendingly to rescue our souls from a most certain death, from an unending trial by fire. That, my friends, is salvation of the soul. And I'd like to give you a literal, according to usage. I've taken the liberty to put that together. 1 Peter 1:9, obtaining the final most point of your believing while enduring trial by fire while on earth. Rescue of your humanity-bound life force, day in and day out, by the very God of heaven himself. Salvation of your soul. That's it.